James 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister, poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac at the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Heavenly Father, this is a rich and powerful truth. I pray for Matthew as he preaches your word this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for brothers in the church that worship you with tens of hours of preparation, prayerfulness, digging deeply into your word and understanding it well, and then working further to think through how to communicate it faithfully and helpfully. It's a labor of love. It's a labor of worship to you and love to the church family. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless him as he proclaims your word this morning. May we hear well, not just the words, but the intent of your word, and apply it deeply in our lives, that we may grow as a faithful people, a body, growing together under the headship of Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Morning, church. I was amazed when he was reading that how much I actually remembered by heart. He's not lying. We spent a lot of time preparing for being up here. Well, welcome, everyone. My name is Matthew Ott. Most of you probably already know that, but some of you may be new here. I'd love the opportunity to meet you, if that's you today. This book of James is an amazing book, and we have had some awesome illustrations so far. And we can recall, well, we're at the end of chapter 2, and we've been in this several weeks, and you can recall that we started this series introducing James as Jesus's half-brother, right? So he's conceived by Mary and Joseph, and Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. So they have different fathers, but the same mom, making them half-brothers. During the introductory portion of this James series, we're taught that James is drawing this pastoral epistle largely from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but also several other teachings that Jesus had given us during his life and ministry. Again, today, we have no exception. We're going to see Jesus all over this message. So lock in. Here we go. When I was a little kid, I loved Legos. I loved space Legos. My grandmother Rose was such a generous blessing to the local household Lego supply, and I could not wait for Christmas and birthday to get these awesome large Lego sets. Now, some of you might not know what Legos are, but if you have kids, You probably do. And this is how you know what they are. Is middle of the night, you know, you might be hungry, or even better yet, the kid that is the steward of these Legos needs a drink of water. So you gladfully walk down the steps, barefoot, groggy, and you step on one of these perfectly sharp, wonderful pieces, and you're in sudden throbbing pain, and you kind of have to do that whisper yelling, you know, so you don't wake up the household, right? You might even fall backwards and fall on them. Yeah, those Legos. That's what I'm talking about right there. These Legos, though, they're these little blocks. You know, they have a female surface and a male surface, and you put them together, and they're shaped in various different ways. And at the end, you get this awesome end result, right? Might be a spaceship or some car or a house or anything like that. But our text today is much like these Legos. Let me give you an example. I can get a Lego set. I pull out the instruction manual, and it starts with the picture of the end product on the front. I flip through, and it goes through a series of instructions showing me how to build this thing step by step, right? Reorients the picture so I know what's on the back side of it and so on. And I get to the end, and I see the end result. I see all of the instructions of how to get to this end result. But if I don't actually pull these Legos physically from the bags that they come in the box and start to follow the instructions, you know, and what if I went to you and I'm like, hey, check this out. Check out my cool Lego model and look what I built. And I show you empty hands. There's nothing there. Our faith is much like this. We can come to belief. We can read God's word. We can understand the instruction that we're given. We can go through some progression in our sanctification or becoming more like Christ every day. Know how our lives will look in this knowledge. And even know what the end result will look like. But if we or me or you aren't putting that instruction into action of working out our faith, we have the risk of holding out an empty hand to someone that's in need. Can you imagine what that faith would be like? Just like that hand, it's empty. And just like the person that's doing the Lego model, there's nothing at the end. James is telling us in plain text today exactly this. We're going to take the time again to read the text. If you didn't open your Bible the first time you were prompted, here's your second opportunity. Right after Hebrews. James 2, 20 through 26, and it'll be on the slide. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. One truth in this passage that teaches us is that in Jesus we are transformed. Faith comes alive as it bears fruit through love and obedience. Faith and good works are knitted together. They are not ever mutually exclusive. They are the same thing. Peas and carrots, Timon and Pumbaa, R2-D2 and C-3PO, bacon and eggs. How about the Stars and Stripes? That's one of my favorites. Scooby and Shaggy, rock and roll, salt and pepper. And the absolute favorite of mine of all time is, well, worldly one, is Batman and Robin. And if that's not yours, you're wrong. You see, we already know and understand some things that are knitted together forever and always. Right? They're not to be separated. It doesn't even make sense. Why then can we identify with these worldly things that they are not to be separated because of the sense it makes that they are supposed to be together? They just match. Would we ever think that faith and good works could ever be separated? All of these things are under the providence of God. Without God, none of these things are going to exist anyway. Faith and good works is the most directly under these two and the most or more important duos. I don't want to get in most here, but more important duos is Christ and His church and Lord and Savior. How many people have said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Right? Yeah, you ever think about what that actually means? When I look back at my encounter with Christ and I see how I met the Lord, and I used to say Jesus was my Lord and Savior, He was absolutely not my Lord. I had an encounter with Christ, but He was not my Lord. Well, how do I know that? How can you know that right now? Well, it's pretty simple. I didn't, and you might know. Well, I knew, and you might know today, because you're not doing what Jesus has instructed you to do. Jesus is 100% clear on what this looks like. He says it plainly in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. Man, that's a super high standard. That's the super high standard. And we cannot achieve this or adhere to this on our own. We can't. It's impossible. The standard of God is out of this universe, right? We can't even imagine what the standard is. The good news is Jesus follows up this statement in the next two verses, John 14:16-17. And it says this, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you. We are not alone in this. As we mature in Christ, we start to see the depths of our depravity. And I mean that when we start to learn about how big God actually is through His Word, we see how far apart from His glory we are. In the highest amount of our pride, this chasm grows and grows and grows. And this is a good thing. It's not that you aren't valuable or that you have purpose. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying that you have value and that you have purpose, right? But God is way, way bigger than that. And when we see how much Jesus' blood has covered by closing that gap between the Father and us by His blood and His sacrifice on that, we start to understand how much God actually covered and how much He actually loves us. And it is through this abundance of love in our heart that our hearts are filled with a supernatural love that we can't begin to understand how big that is for us. And since our human hearts have a capacity that is over capacity through this love, the outpouring of this love, this transformed heart, is what this good works is fueled by. It's by God's love and what He covered for our sins. Phil Wickham has this song called Living Hope, and there's some lyrics that go like this. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. That didn't touch me like that when I was practicing. Whew. Holy Spirit, activate. Oh, I love being here. Through this outpouring of our love for other people through good works, we are making this attempt to show people a sliver of a fraction of a percent of a fraction of a percent of the good work that Jesus Christ did for us. As John 4:19 teaches us, we love because he first loved us. Excuse me. Now, James gives us two accounts of two different examples, Abraham and Rahab, through their good works and how that completed their faith. And Rahab is from the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And this one I appreciate a whole bunch because she's a misfit hero. And Matthew West has this song called Broken Things. And there's some lyrics I enjoy, and it goes like this. All the misfit heroes you chose, tell me there's hope for sinners like me. Jesus is our hope. Rahab has the same type of hope that we get from Christ. We actually have a cheat code because Christ has already came on the scene, right, and given us instruction. And she didn't have that, right? But she still has this faith in God. And what's happening during this time is that the Israelites are coming into the promised land and they are conquering these cities and they're driving out these non-believers and taking possession of what God promised. So during this time, Joshua sends out two spies to the city of Jericho. And the king of Jericho knows that they're there, and they go to Rahab, and she hides them up in her rafters, basically. And the king of Jericho gets wind that Rahab has hidden these spies, and he goes to her, and she says, she lies to him. She says that they took off that way before he closed the city gate. If you go now, maybe you can catch them. And so they take off, and she knew that Jericho was going to fall, right? She knew that she was going to be killed, likely, by the Israelites. And she helps them safely escape so they can go and report what they spied out back to Joshua. Now, here's where we see her faith in God come to life and action through good works. And I want you to pay attention to these two statements. On one hand, if she saves the spies and gets caught, the king could kill her and her entire family. On the other hand, if she saves the spies, the Israelites are going to come in and lay waste to the city and kill her and her entire family. Both choices are terrible choices. But she chooses them both and says, I trust God. And her whole family is blessed. She doesn't receive a direct command from the Lord himself, but she knows that the Israelites are his people and they're carrying out his decrees, so she is being obedient by proxy through aiding his chosen people. And guess what? Her whole family is blessed. Now that's love, isn't it? Through the transformation of our hearts in Christ, the overflow of the love he has given us, we do good works for his glory alone. That's what James is teaching us. However, there's a problem. It's our flesh. We attempt transformation of our hearts through good works rooted in pride, not faith, producing dead religion. I think I added some extra words in there. James does not mince any words about this, loved ones. He doesn't. This will be on the slide, James 2:20. He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Pastor Aaron started last week and he asked the question, can that faith alone save him? James answers this question and the one from last week by giving us examples and drives this point home in verse 26. He says, "For as the body apart from spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." There's three distinct problems that I'd like to key in on here. Firstly, we can have faith without works, and that's definitely an issue. As I said in the introduction to this series, James is drawing his pastoral epistle from the teachings of his brother, his Lord, our Lord, and giving it to us in a direct and very categorized type of way, easy to follow. And remember, it's just like going through a Lego instruction booklet, where at the end, believing that the pictures will be something transformed, but never actually being transformed. Listen to what Jesus tells us here in Luke 6:46 through 49. This one's going to be on the slide. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against it and the house could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation, and the stream broke against it. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This reminds me, and I'm reminded of something recently that my wife and I did. We're training for RAGBRAI, and we ended up in Clarksville, which is the town I grew up in, and it happened to be their carnival, Pioneer Days, and it was a Saturday, so the car show was going on, and we're just meandering through town from, you know, between one leg of the bike trail and the other leg. And we happened across an old childhood friend of mine named Terry Engel. I had not seen this guy in like 20 years. But when we were younger, we were thick as thieves. Like until we were like 13 or 14, it was like every single day we hung out. And somehow or another, we were catching up, and he said, I heard that, you know, you're preaching on occasion. And I really don't even know how he knows this yet. but this segued into a conversation where he told me about his coming to an encounter with Christ and how he served in his church. And he does this a ministry of end-of-life ministry. And we didn't get to talk much about it. I called him up later and asked him more details about it. And he talked about this encounter that first he started going to church because it was going to be beneficial for his kids. And, you know, his wife was a believer. So out of selfish ambition, I would say, or honoring his wife maybe, or wanting to do the right thing but not knowing what that is, he started to go. And he had an encounter with the Lord, And the Lord gave him some words during a time that he was in prayer with a small group. And it said, and he said, I want you to do end of life ministry or something to that effect. And then he said, it was clear as day. He's like, that's never happened since, and it never happened before that. And today, he's spending last moments with people who have months or weeks or even days or even hours left on this earth. And he's got this chance to listen to them and minister to them and be with them and pray with them and all of these things. And I asked him about this ministry that he's doing and what that did to his relationship with Christ. And he says, I never thought it could be better until I started doing that. Through faithful obedience, his faith is now made whole thanks to a transformed heart. Secondly, it's possible to have works without faith. Isn't it? I mean, humanitarianism is a thing. It looks like God, it walks like God, it talks like God, but it lacks one key ingredient, and that's salvation. It's worldly. God is blunt about how we are to view this type of faux faith or imitation faith or fake faith or false or artificial. Maybe if you prefer. Paul teaches Timothy that there will be people, quote, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And he says very plainly in the next line, avoid such people. It's simply called humanitarianism. Humanitarians have good deeds without the root. If they had the root, they'd be Christians. It's that simple. They're fruit stapling in some cases. It looks like God, but it doesn't have the root. And so sooner or later, the fruit withers and dies. And then you got to staple some more fruit. Some of the times this type of work comes from pride. I'm doing it for these folks because of the way it makes me feel. Right? I'm getting some reward from it. Other times it comes from a genuine compassion and care for the fellow man. And that's fine. That's good. But again, if they are lacking salvation, that is a key ingredient. Next, we have the issue of trying to work into God's grace. Right? If we could work our way into heaven, then Jesus hung on that cross for nothing. He died on that cross for our sins for zero. If we can do something that earns our way into heaven, then who needs Christ? Salvation is a free gift, as Pastor Aaron reminded us last week. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're going to read this again this week. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Works without salvation is nothing more than a whitewashed tomb. It looks pretty on the outside, but it's full of dead bones inside. Some of these folks, these humanitarians, lack the salvation necessary, and they think that their good works are going to somehow get them into the kingdom. There's even some denominations that believe this and call themselves Christians. Jesus is clear. Listen to what we're taught here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Their hearts were never with Jesus. They are trying to work themselves into grace instead of accepting grace and the outpouring of that love of our hearts, spreading that so that we can minister to other people so they can see the image of Jesus Christ through our good works and helping them. And there's not a condition on kindness. Okay? There's not a condition on good works. Nobody has to earn good works from any of us. They don't have to earn them from me. They don't have to earn them from you. It is something that we freely give because Jesus first loved us. But guess what? We don't need to worry. Because we don't just have good news. We have the best news ever. Jesus accomplished the work that we could not. Through faith in Him, we are made new and true transformation begins. Christ demonstrated His love by action. Christ and the cross have paved a way that we could not do for ourselves. If we would have been given this choice, we have chosen our selfish selves because me. Because our flesh. Thankfully, Christ has developed this Lego design, if I can go back to our illustration. He wrote the instructions. He came alongside us the entire way. He gave us a helper. He helped us to complete our model by giving us other Lego builders, master builders in some cases. But before we even began to build this Lego model, Jesus laid the first block, the cornerstone. Jesus laid that for us. And He says, build from this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us that for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were an enemy of God, He died for us. While we were an enemy, we obviously weren't earning this good works that Jesus gave us. And that's why I'm saying this is the model that He's shown us, that nobody needs to earn your kindness. Let's imagine for a moment if Jesus came on the scene. He tells His disciples and the apostles what He's going to do for us, right? He predicts His death and all of these things and goes back to being a carpenter. He gives us all of that belief, has all this belief, but He takes no action. It would have amounted to nothing, and the entire basis of our Christian faith is shattered. It's broken. You see, action matters. Good works matter. Christ gave us this example in the most extreme way so we can follow His teaching. And any good work that we do, any effort of good work that we do on this part pales in comparison to His example. So it should seem really easy when we look in contrast to the cross. Now in view of that, we realize in our belief that God's Word reveals our need and shapes us. As faith matures, transformation becomes visible through a life surrendered to His will. Part of the anti-venom of life is serving other people. Life has it in serving God. Just want to add that in there. I don't have it in my notes, but I think that's an important thing we need to not lose focus of. Life has a tendency to poison us into thinking that we're the most important focus. How we are affected seems to matter the most. This causes relationships to break down and resentments to build up. When we're focused on God's first and others second and ourselves third, we find a much more complete faith and a transformed heart emerge. I was reading a devotional recently, and I loved what the writer had put regarding Matthew 12, 38 through 42. And put that in your notes so you can refer to this. I'm not going to have this on the screen for you. This is homework. The writer wrote about this, about obedience and apprentice and our faith. Quote, "It is not enough to experience the good things of the kingdom. It's not enough to just know that Jesus is with us. Repentance and obedience must follow. Life-transforming discipleship must fill the void left by sin and evil. That's that put off and put on example. We put off the old man, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we put on the new man. If you're removing sin and evil, you must replace that with good works. Otherwise, that left and was cast out will come back stronger than before." Otherwise, it'd be better to not be freed from such slavery at all. End quote. Now, going back to our Lego illustration, there's a building process, of course, we talked about, has several different instructions, but the Bible has several different instructions. Moving through both the Lego model and the Bible instructions, I'm going to use this term, but the Bible's much more than this. People have used this acronym, which I like, but we can't just stop there. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Like, okay, yeah, that's clever and makes a lot of sense, but the Bible's much more than a book of instructions. It's about heart transformation. But sometimes we go through these instructions, right? We started at step one, I don't want to use steps. Just scratch that. Sometimes we go through these instructions, and you know, as we grow in Christ, or as we start to build this Lego model, we get to the next season of our life and our walk with the Lord, and we realize that we made some sort of mistake. It doesn't quite look right. Well, sometimes we got to go back, find our mistake, reconcile some hurt with somebody else, ask for forgiveness to move forward again. Sometimes you got to take one step back to take two steps forward. And this is the ebbs and flows in life. There's actually a whole bunch of physics around this, and I'm not a math whiz by any stretch of imagination, but if we were just to travel a ball in a linear fashion, it actually goes less distance in the same amount of time than one that's on an up and down track. The momentum carries us. At the very end, and this is coming from James 1, if you want to review, when steadfastness has had its full effect, we are complete and lacking nothing. Just like that finished Lego model. What a glorious reality it is that Jesus accomplished the work we could not. That's the reality. Through faith in Him, we are made new, and true discipleship begins.